So then at this time, I invite you to join me in a word of prayer. Good and gracious God, we thank you for your word that nourishes and sustains us, that comforts and that challenges us. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, not mine, not ours, but yours, for you alone are God. We pray this in Jesus' name, amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Starting at verse 7. Then on that day, David first appointed the singing of praises to the Lord by Asaph and his kindred. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call on his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Sing to him. Sing praises to him. Tell of all his wonderful works. Glory in his holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his presence continually. Remember the wonderful works he has done, his miracles and the judgments he uttered. O offspring of his servant Israel, children of Jacob, his chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember his covenant forever, the word that he commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant that he made with Abraham, his sworn promise to Isaac, which he confirmed to Jacob as a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as your portion for an inheritance. When they were few in number, of little account, and strangers in the land, wandering from nation to nation, from one kingdom to another people, he allowed no one to oppress them. He rebuked kings on their account, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, do my prophets no harm. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be revered above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. Tremble before him, all the earth. The world is firmly established. It shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord is king. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. This is the word of the Lord. Just for fun this fall, I decided to take a class at Calvin Seminary called Pandemics in History and Their Aftermath. I know, it sounds a hoot, doesn't it? Who doesn't want to spend even more time talking about diseases and social calamities when already in the middle of one? But I thought it would be interesting to compare COVID-19 to other pandemics or epidemics to learn more about how things like vaccines and inoculations evolved and how humans have responded to such events in the past. So far we've covered the plague, smallpox, yellow fever, cholera, the 1918 flu pandemic, and polio, with AIDS and Ebola yet to come. Fun times, I tell you. And while it has been interesting to study these periods in history, I was not expecting for this class to also be comforting, which is exactly what it has been. So much of COVID-19 feels new to us. It feels surprising, right? We don't quite know what to make of all of this, what we should do. But when placed alongside other epidemics, there's actually very little about all of this that is, in fact, unexpected. For example, people have been quarantining since the plague, the Black Death. And the word quarantine, I'm going to give you a whole lot of fun facts that you can use at your Thanksgiving dinners today, okay? The word quarantine actually comes from the Italian word quarantra, which means 40, which is how many days incoming ships and their crew and their passengers and whatever they were importing had to then quarantine in port cities, in these little communities in Italy during the 15th century. 40, of course, was associated with Israel's wandering in the desert, the flood in Genesis, the temptation of Jesus, the days of Lent. And so it was thought to be the suitable amount of time to cleanse people from disease and would add kind of a spiritual element to it as well. Thankfully, today we know we don't need to wait quite that long. It also turns out that people have been skeptical of vaccines since the advent of vaccines. In 1796, a scientist named Edward Jenner discovered that milkmaids in a small village in England were not getting smallpox. And he posited that this was because they were exposed to the cowpox virus, which was in the same family, but was not as deadly as smallpox. And so the cowpox made them immune to smallpox. So he tested this theory, which you could not do today, but he tested his theory by convincing his gardener to let him inject cowpox into his 8-year-old son. And voila, the 8-year-old son, when exposed then to smallpox, did not in fact get smallpox. And so thus the smallpox vaccine, the first vaccine, was developed. Vaccine coming from the Latin word vaccinus, which means from cows. Who knew? But as effective as this treatment quickly became, people were, of course, very hesitant to trust this new science, this idea of putting something in your body. And so cartoons became widely circulated showing people who had received the vaccine turning into cows in front of the horrified eyes of their families who were looking on. A very similar response met the development of the polio vaccine, right? So today's response, while influenced by a number of factors, is in fact not really all that surprising. People are people. We have responded the same way for centuries. Looking over history, we have stories of churches trying to figure out how to do pastoral care to those in isolation, consistories and councils debating whether to open or to close. There's outrage at government overreach and outrage that the government's not doing enough. There is really nothing new under the sun when it comes to how we respond to these things. And that's been oddly comforting to read about. People are people and have reacted the same. And the world carries on, carrying the scars of whatever disease or pandemic they just went through, but carrying on nonetheless. And looking back at those times can help put our current moment in perspective. And so that gives me a bit of peace. This idea of looking backwards in order to be encouraged in the present is nothing new, of course. The practice has been around for centuries, for millennia in some ways. And of course, even more than looking back on slightly calamitous events, the usual practice is to remember good things, moments of jubilation, of triumph, of perseverance. And in the Jewish tradition and the Christian church, God's people have for centuries looked back, not primarily on what they have done, but on what God has done. So as to remind themselves of what God is doing now. And 1 Chronicles 16 is a perfect example of this. David has just brought the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem, and he's pitched a tent around it. This is pre-temple. To mark this moment, he commands his chief priests and his associates to sing a song of praise to the Lord, a song which properly celebrates this moment by situating it in the midst of many moments, all of the moments in which God has been faithful to his people over the years. And so in the song, in this litany, the people remember God's covenant with Abraham, a covenant which was then renewed with Isaac and with Jacob. And they recount how God brought the people through the promised land, or through the wilderness, until they came to the promised land, came to Canaan, where they are now a mighty nation with their own capital city. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Looking back over the years, God's people trace God's goodness, that they might know in the present that that goodness is yet with them. This song invites God's people to have thanksgiving vision, to see the world through the lens of God's faithfulness and everlasting love. This past Sunday, I quoted Mary Hulst, who once told me that the greatest proof of God's existence is that the church still exists. Because the only way of accounting for this group of people worldwide, and just in our own small church communities, continuing to live together and worship together in spite of our differences and our strong opinions and our proclivity to get things wrong, is that God is holding the church, is holding us, and is leading us, is active among us. And so I wonder then what it would look like, what it would sound like, if we ourselves created litanies of thanksgiving for the presence of God. If we traced our collective history as a church back over the years, that we too might recall how God has been faithful to his people, to this church. So, if I may, here is perhaps what this psalm of praise might sound like if written today. Give praise to the Lord, proclaim his name. Make known among the nations, among your neighbors and your children and your friends, what he has done. Sing to him, sing praise to him, tell of all his wonderful acts. Glory in his holy name, let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Look to the Lord and his strength, seek his face always. Remember the wonders he has done, his miracles and the judgments he has pronounced. You, his servants, children of the Lord, his chosen ones, brothers and sisters in Christ. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He remembers his covenant forever, the promise he made for 1,000 generations. He has not abandoned the church to its own devices, but has been faithful and forgiving through her warfare, strife, and disobedience. He has raised up men and women to challenge, to lead, to reform, to minister, from Martin Luther to Martin Luther King, from Dietrich Bonhoeffer to Mother Teresa, from C.S. Lewis to Marilyn McIntyre. He has blessed the church and been her shield around the world and close to home. In his mercy, he protected those who immigrated from Holland, as he protects the immigrant and the refugee today. And when conflict arose within the Dutch churches of West Michigan, he was not undone by it, but through it caused his church to grow and spread. And so God was present to his people in 1881 when they formed the Free Independent Reformed Church of Grand Haven, and was present when they joined the CRC, christening themselves the Second Christian Reformed Church. By God's power and mercy, the church grew. And when the people were led into something new, the language of English, not Dutch, now forming their worship, the pain and heartache following that separation, God was yet faithful to his church, encouraging its leaders to continue in boldness and faith. And so they did, following God's leading through world wars and a Great Depression. By God's abundance, the church outgrew its sanctuary and so moved to a new property with a new, rather lovely sanctuary. And here in this place, God has been faithful as the church has continued to change and adapt. As women began to vote in congregational meetings and then serve as deaconesses and then on council and then as pastors. As council took on one formation and then another. As an addition was put on the building. As membership grew and as membership declined. As pastors left and other pastors arrived, as choirs sang and art was hung and children were taught. In all things, God has been faithful to his church, holding her through all the generations, leading her and guiding her. So sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Declare his glory among your neighbors, his marvelous deeds among your children and friends. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. What is your own psalm of thanksgiving? What events would be recorded in your litany of remembrance? When Mary was here a few weeks ago, she challenged us to talk about her faith, particularly with our kids and our grandkids. They aren't going to get it from the air, she said. They need to hear it from you. They need to hear your own story of God's faithfulness, so that they might come to recognize God's faithfulness in their own lives. She left us with these bookmarks, which are filled with questions or story prompts by which we can maybe more easily share our faith, have a place to begin. And if you want one, there's a pile in the office. And so that's my invitation for you today, or for whenever you gather with family and loved ones. Spend some time writing a song of thanksgiving. You don't have to sing it. It doesn't have to be a formal litany. But take time to think through what you would put in your psalm of thanksgiving. What moments in your life and in your family's life would you include? How has God been present to you, been faithful to you over the years? Don't stop telling that story. Tell it to your children and your grandchildren, to your friends and to your colleagues, and perhaps most importantly, tell it to yourself. So that when life feels bumpy and uncertain, and God perhaps feels far away, we can yet have Thanksgiving vision and know that God is, in fact, near. Would you pray with me? And so, God.